with me in your Bibles to Jude, verse 3. I'll be reading from the King James Version. Jude, verse 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints.
Good to be back with you tonight. Hope everyone had a restful afternoon. Always good to be back. Another opportunity to worship God. As you know, we are studying the Holy Spirit at this time, and we're coming to a close of this series of lessons. We're going to tonight talk about the Holy Spirit being the revelator of God's Word. Next week, we'll close the series of lessons dealing with the gift of the Holy Spirit, of course, taken from Acts 2 at verse 38, and then the series will be over. But we have learned quite a few things about the Holy Spirit, and as we consider tonight's topic, we ought to appreciate very much the Holy Spirit and the work that the Holy Spirit does. Now, we've already seen in this series of lessons that the Holy Spirit does His work, particularly as it relates to us and how He works on us in the human heart, that He does so through the medium and means of the Word of God. And so we need to recognize that the Holy Spirit accomplishes His work of sanctification through the Word of God. And He accomplishes His work of salvation through the Word of God. He gives us an understanding through the Word of God, produces faith in our hearts through the Word of God. And so the Bible says that He does quite a lot through and by the medium of the Word of God. He comforts us and guides us and leads us. He washes us and saves us. He, of course, sets us free from sin, does all of that through the Word of God. It's no wonder that Paul referred to the Word of God as the sword of the Spirit. And so, when we contemplate then the connection between the Holy Spirit and the Word, now, we have to point out, we haven't spent a lot of time talking about this, but the Holy Spirit is not the Word. There are some people who believe that that is the case, that they're equivalent. But that is not the case at all. We do recognize that everything the Bible says about the Word, so far as we are concerned and our salvation is concerned, it says the same thing about the Holy Spirit. But that's because, again, the Word is the instrument, the sword of the Spirit. The Spirit is not the Word, and the Word is not the Spirit itself. But we ought to appreciate the great work of the Holy Spirit as we contemplate the Godhead, and we recognize that each member of the Godhead had a work to do, and they accomplished that work greatly. Jesus, of course, being our Savior, and He occupied that role. That position of the Son of God, the Lamb of God that gave His life for us. And we talk about that and we preach about that all the time. And of course we should. But let's not devalue the Holy Spirit. Let's understand that He had a great work Himself. And it wasn't for the Holy Spirit, we would not have this written Word. He is the revelator of God's Word. And when we stop and think about the Holy Spirit and revelation, we ought to consider, as we just heard just a moment ago, John read the scripture in Jude 1 at verse 3, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith, which was once delivered. And that's important because as we think about Revelation today, we live in a religious climate where everyone, preachers, both men and women, claiming to be spokesmen or spokeswomen for God today. They claim that they receive revelation directly from God today. And that is not the case. The fact of the matter is the faith has been once delivered. And when we consider that word once, Thayer tells us it is used of what is so done to be of perpetual validity and never needing repetition once for all, he says. And so Revelation is complete. I think I have said, I've quoted many times before, but I think I've said in this series of lessons for you, Wallace's great statement that when the last apostle laid down his pen and stilled his tongue, Revelation was complete. And that's exactly right. And so anytime we hear an individual come along and claiming, well, God told me this last night, or God wanted me to give you this message, and they claim that God is speaking directly to them, a red flag should go up right away. That person simply isn't telling the truth. And yet we understand that that is the common theory in the world today. Well, let's look just quickly at the fact that claims of inspiration today can't be verified. Remember now, one of the things I've pointed out before is that these individuals who claim that God is speaking to them, if you buy into that, then really they have you hostage. You're under their control. You have to basically do whatever they tell you to do because they claim to be speaking for God. And so what they're really claiming is it's not them telling you to do this or do that. It is God telling you. Usually it gets down to money. But they claim it's really instruction given by God. And if you believe that that person is really speaking for God, then you basically have the obligation to do what they tell you to do. And you say, well, why wasn't that the case then? Why wasn't it the case that the apostles were holding all of the Christians in the first century hostage? And the reason is because, again, their word was verified. They verified their teaching by miracles. We understand that to be the case. We've already talked about the miracles that took place in the first century. The apostles, of course, when they spoke the word, they perform miracles to confirm the word of God. And so when individuals claim that that is the case today, they claim that they are speaking for God and that God is speaking directly through them, then we have a right to ask, where is the miraculous demonstration? And it's not enough for them. They have all of these kind of revivals that they call them, and they claim to be performing miracles. But if you put them on the spot and you tell them you want a miraculous demonstration to prove that what they're teaching is true, they won't do that on the spot. But why not? The apostles in the first century and others confirm the word with signs and wonders. And so anytime an individual ever says to you that God told me to give you this message, you right away can say, okay, prove it, verify it by a miraculous deed. We want verification of that. And, of course, they won't do that. And the reason they won't do that is because their claims are bogus. And they know it, and we should know it. Sadly, many people in the religious world don't know it, because they buy into this idea that their preacher, their pastor, whoever it is speaking directly for God, but it is all bogus. And all you have to do really is look at some of the quotes. I have quoted these kind of individuals many times before. I think a few years back I preached a series of lessons on TV evangelism. And almost all of the popular TV evangelists, maybe not every one of them, but most of them, claim that God speaks directly through them. Morris Cirillo, he said, would you surrender your pocketbooks unto me, says God, and let me be the Lord of your pocketbooks, yea, so be thou obedient unto my voice. Don't you know a lot of people will listen to that? And again, they're under the impression, they've been persuaded over the years that men like him are really speaking for God. And so what do you think they do? They surrender their pocketbooks. And men like this live in mansions and have their private jets and so on and so forth. And it's just a shame. But these are the kind of things that these men and women get on TV and get in their pulpits and say to their so-called flock. And just listen to some of these. Kenneth Copeland, I've put this quote up many times over the years. It says the Bible, he claims over and over that that God is speaking directly through him. He doesn't make the claim right here, but if you have ever listened to him, he has made that claim hundreds of times. He believes his teaching is indeed inspired. And he says, the Bible says he measured the heaven, that is God, with a 9-inch span. Now, the span is a distance between the end of the thumb and the end of the little finger. Well, I got a ruler and measured mine, and my span is 8 3/4 inches long. So now God's span is 1/4 inch. 1/4 inch longer than mine. So you see that faith didn't come billion out of some giant monster somewhere. It came out of the heart of a being that's very canny, the way he's very much like you and me. A being that stands somewhere around 6'2 or 6'3, that weighs somewhere in the neighborhood of 200 pounds. Which, by the way, would probably make God overweight. But how silly is that? We won't even talk about the passages that he's quoting to come to that understanding. You just know he's not telling the truth about that. Here's a man who claims he's inspired and God speaks through him. I bet you didn't know God was 6'2 or 6'3, did you? It's just ridiculous. When you think about some of these quotes, you would think people would run to the hills. Any individuals who were a part of the congregation of these men and women, that they would see right through it. But they don't, because they're persuaded. Because of their theology, they believe in the miracles, they believe in the miraculous. So they're persuaded that these men are really spokesmen for God. So they buy in to this sort of stuff. Listen to Benny Hinn. He said Adam had complete dominion over the earth and all it contains. Adam could fly like a bird. Adam could swim underwater and breathe like a fish. Adam went to the moon. Adam walked on water. Adam was a super being. He was the first Superman that lived. Adam had dominion over the sun, moon, and stars. Have you ever read any of that in the Word of God? Did you ever realize that Adam had been to the moon? Of course not. He makes that up as he goes along. I don't mind saying there. I've said many times before that most people in denominational churches are sincere and they just buy into some of these things. But men like this who utter things like this, there's not a drop of sincerity in them. They're liars. They're just lying. They're just making this stuff up as it goes along. I think I've told you before, I don't have the quote up before me, but this Benny Hinn once claimed that the Spirit told him that women were originally supposed to have their children, their babies, out of their side. he said that publicly. And the publication Christianity Today challenged them on that. And he said, no, I never said that. They said, well, we have it on tape. He said, oh, I did say that. And he gave a source where he got it from. But that's Benny Hinn. There's no sincerity in him. He is a fake and a fraud and one of the biggest liars that you will ever find. That's just a fact. I don't like to use that kind of language with any individual, but with regard to him, that is a fact. He's been caught in lie after lie, from embellishing his childhood and where he came from and even the occupation of his father and so on and so forth. He has claimed over the years to go to hospitals and he has healed thousands of people, and people have called up the hospital and they said, we don't remember any of that. I mean, he just makes things up. But he claims when he's making this stuff up that he is speaking directly for God. In fact, that the Spirit is speaking through him. And it is all bogus. He said in another place, I have received a new mandate from heaven. Bring the message of the miraculous healing power of God back to America. Invade our nation with the miracle working power of God. He got that message directly from heaven. Beth Moore. She became very popular a few years back. She said, you know what he, that is God, told me not too long ago? He said these words to me, baby, you have not even begun to believe me. You haven't even begun. You know what he said just a few days ago, honey? I just want you to know we're just beginning. I mean, can you even just think, is that the way God would communicate to an individual? I don't think so. They make it up. Ron Parsley, he said on one occasion, I want you to know how wonderful Jesus is. Right in the middle of the wedding, he was attending some wedding somewhere, right in the middle of the wedding, Jesus came there to me and said, I don't mean to interrupt you, and told me what to do today, just as plainer than I am speaking to you right now. Set it up in my spirit, said to me, I want you to teach them on healing. In my spirit, he said that to me. You told me what to do today, just as plain to you right now, and set it up in my spirit. Said to me, I want you to teach them on healing. In my spirit, he said that to me. And he's constantly claiming. He's bringing forth messages all the time. He claims is from God, directly from God. Just as plain, he said, do you think, it's like Beth Moore, do you think God would speak to him like that? Do you think God would speak to him and apologize for you know, I don't mean to interrupt you. No, God wouldn't speak to him like that. If God had a message for him, he'd just say it to him. But we know today that that's not happening. And we know it for several different reasons. One is the passage we just had on the screen a moment ago. The faith has been once delivered. It doesn't need repeating. It's of perpetual validity. And so again, when the last apostle laid down his pen, revelation was complete. And there hasn't been any new revelation since the first century. And that is just a fact. Well, let's consider then, just for a few minutes, how God speaks to us today. And this settles the matter. Most of you should be familiar with this. But this is what the Bible says about how God speaks to us today, and we pretty much ought to have this memorized. God speaks. That's the first thing. And it's a wonderful thought when you turn your Bibles over to Hebrews chapter 1 and at verse 1. Hebrews, the first chapter, and at verse 1. Notice what the Bible says about God speaking. We ought to be thrilled with the very fact that God, the supreme being, is willing to communicate to us. It is a blessing that we can't even describe how wonderful it is. But listen to it. Hebrews 1 at verse 1. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke. He didn't have to do that. God never had to communicate to his creation at all if he didn't want to. But God spoke, thank God, that he was willing to speak. He spoke to our fathers. How? By the prophets. But, now look at verse 2. It says, but in these last days, he has spoken unto us by his Son. That's pretty plain, isn't it? In these last days, that's referring to this last dispensation. We're living in the last days right now. The last days have been here ever since the day of Pentecost. This is the last dispensation, and in this last dispensation, God speaks. He speaks through and by his Son. And someone said, oh, okay, I'll buy that. But you know, just last night, Jesus spoke to me. He came to me, and he spoke to me, and again, he has this message for you. Well, no, that's not how God speaks through his Son. He does speak through his Son. But next we find that Jesus speaks through his apostles. Turn over to John chapter 17 and listen to this. It is wonderful how simply God has laid this out in his word. All of the passages connect. John chapter 17 and beginning at verse 8. John 17 or verse 7 is where we'll begin. John 17 at verse 7. It says, now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. So Jesus just validated what Hebrews chapter 1 at verse 2 said. God speaks through his Son. God gave his Son, Jesus, words to utter. And so now he's in the upper room, that is Jesus, with his apostles. He's talking to his apostles, and he says that I have given them the words that you have given me. He says, for I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them, have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. And so a nice, neat picture, isn't it? God has spoken. He has spoken in these last days by his Son. Jesus took the words that the Father gave him and gave them to his apostles. According to Jesus himself, I have given them the words that you gave me. So how does Jesus speak? God speaks through his Son. How does Jesus speak? He speaks through and by the apostles. But now, were the apostles left all by themselves to remember everything that Jesus said to them? No, they couldn't possibly remember everything Jesus taught them. And in fact, Jesus didn't have time to teach them everything they needed to know and everything we needed to know. And so he gave them the Holy Spirit. And this is again where the Spirit comes in. The apostles were guided by the Spirit. If you turn just to the last chapter in John chapter 16, and at verse 13, it says, "And when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you," and listen to this now, "he will guide you into all truth." Not some truth, not most truth, not the majority of truth. He will guide you into all truth. That's exactly what the Holy Spirit did. Let me ask you just a common sense question. If the apostles were guided unto all truth, how much truth is there left now to be revealed? I don't think I have to tell you. We're not talking about mathematics. We're not talking about all truth that relates to biology. We're talking about the truth of God's Word. We're talking about God's will, everything God wants us to know about how we can be saved and how we can serve Him, and the work we need to do, and how we need to worship Him, everything we need to know about living for Him. The apostles were guided unto it. They were guided unto all truth, for He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will declare to you the things that are to come. So God has spoken. And he has spoken through his Son, and his Son has taken those words and given them to the apostles. And also, he sent them the Holy Spirit to guide them in their teaching. And so, now we come to the apostles. They were guided by the Holy Spirit. What did they do with the words that Jesus gave to them that he had received from the Father? First of all, they did some speaking. They did some preaching. They did some teaching. Look over in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. This is the great chapter on Revelation. This whole chapter really is on inspiration, beginning at verse 6. Paul begins to talk about inspiration. At verse 6, he said, "Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age, who are doomed to pass away, but we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us." Listen to it now. How did he reveal it to them? Through the Spirit. Paul is talking about himself and the other apostles. God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, yea, the depths of God. For who knows a person's thought except for the Spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. I have emphasized many times over the years that anyone who claims that they are speaking for God, they're claiming they can read the mind of God, because the Spirit hasn't revealed anything to them. The faith has been once delivered. And in fact, we can extrapolate that a little bit. Anyone who practices anything that's not in this book, like the using of musical instruments and other things of that nature, they went, "You know, I'm pretty sure that God would be okay with this." They're claiming to read the mind of God. There's only one way we can know God's mind, and one way only. It has to be in this book. Everything else would be just a guess. Everything else would be an assumption. That's why whatever we practice, whatever we preach, we have to have a thus says the Lord. It has to be in this book we call the Bible, or else it's just guesswork. And at least indirectly, we're claiming to read God's mind. But we don't have to do any of that, because what God wants us to know has been revealed through and by the Spirit to the apostles. And so down at verse 13, Paul says, "And we impart this, the message that used to be a mystery, used to be hidden in the mind of God, we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Holy Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual." And so the apostles did some teaching. They taught. What did they teach? They taught what the Holy Spirit revealed to them. The Holy Spirit was guiding them unto all truth. Those things that Jesus had given them and things he didn't have time to give them. And those were the words, of course, in part, that God originally gave to the Son. And so we can see how this works. The apostles didn't keep the message to themselves. They did some speaking, but they also did some writing. Now turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. In Ephesians, the third chapter. And at verse 1, it says, "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery," guess what? That's the same mystery of 2 Corinthians chapter 2. It's the gospel of Christ before it had been revealed. It used to be a mystery. But he says that God has made him a steward over it. He says, "How the mystery was made known to me, how? By revelation, as I have written briefly." When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ. Listen to it. "Which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." The Spirit was guiding them unto all truth. They did some preaching, as I'm doing tonight, but inspired preaching. And they did some writing. And now, when we think about what they wrote then, what they wrote ultimately became our New Testament. And so, in the Old Testament, of course, in 2 Peter chapter 1, you remember Peter emphasized that the prophets, they, of course, were moved by the Holy Spirit. So the same thing would be true about the Old Testament. Men wrote as they were inspired by God. And so what they produced was the Word of God. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. And so the Bible is God's Word. How does God speak to us today? He speaks to us through and by this inspired book, the Bible. That's the only way that God speaks to us. How do we know? Because the faith has been once delivered. There is no new revelation. There isn't anything that we need more than what we read about in the Bible. So God speaks to us just through His Word. If we could just understand that. A lot of false doctrine, not all of it, but a lot of false doctrine and a lot of false practices would be done away with if people would just stick with the Bible and understand that this is the only way that God speaks to us. By the way, this is what separates faithful churches of Christ from most denominational churches. Like most denominational churches will tell you that the Bible is the Word of God. And that God speaks through the Word of God, but what they won't say to you is that God speaks only through the Word of God. Most have bought into the idea that God still has inspired men and even apostles living today who are bringing forth new revelation. But it's a devil's lie. The Holy Spirit is the revelator of truth. He has revealed to the apostles all truth. He guided them unto all truth. And so now we understand this is how God speaks. It is through the Bible only. Every religious question that we have, we need to go to the book. Every dispute, every debate that needs solving, we need to go to the book. Every time we want to know what God's will is with regard to how we should work and how we should worship, how we should live our lives, we need to go to the book. Because that's how God speaks to us today. That was the great work of the Holy Spirit. And we should thank God for it. But anytime you hear someone come along and say, oh, no, God wanted me to give you this message, don't believe it. He's not telling you the truth. I don't know how to say that kindly, but the fellow's either lying or he has lost his mind. But he's not telling you the truth. That you know. Because the truth is, revelation is complete. The Holy Spirit's work with regard to that is finished. Well, next week, we'll talk a little bit about the gift of the Holy Spirit, and we'll close with that, this series of lessons. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? One of the things that the Holy Spirit has revealed is that you must accept Jesus as your personal Savior by believing in Him and being baptized. Mark chapter 16 at verse 16, of course, teaches us that. If you're here tonight and you're in an undone condition, you can rectify that because of the grace of God. Because He was so willing to sacrifice His Son, and because Jesus was willing to come and to become that propitiation on Calvary's cross, you can be saved this very night. But you have to respond. You have to believe. And you have to be baptized. If you're a child of God and not living right, you need to repent and pray God. Ask God for forgiveness. If you truly repent, John says He'll be faithful and just to forgive you of your sins. If you've sinned publicly, come and let us know so that we can pray for you and encourage you in any way that we can. We want to help you. We all want to go to heaven together. But if you're in an undone condition, you need to do something about it. We hope that you'll do it and do it right now as we together stand and sing.